As we come around the Word of God this morning, we do give a warm welcome to those who will be joining us online for the Word of God. We'll be reading from Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, and we'll be reading from verses 10 through to 13. Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 to 13. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents towards Sodom, or near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. And this morning, very simply, I just want to take a break from, we've been looking at the spiritual church. We're just going to take a little break from that and just speak about the problem of proximity. The problem of proximity. And proximity is often a root for many of the difficulties, sins, temptations that people face. What you place yourself next to, the actual meaning of proximity is immediate nearness to someone or something. So what you put yourself next to, who you put yourself next to, is really, really important. So you have the age-old battle, for example, of parents with children and the fear that parents of children have, and they use that phrase, be careful of the company you keep. And the reason that they use that phrase is because what you put yourself next to can influence you, can change you. And with young people, with children, it can, you know, you have all the influence yourself, but when they go to school or they go to college or university, they're mixing with other people. They're mixing with other philosophies. They're mixing with different lifestyles. And who they put themselves next to could change their behavior. You know, they could go away with a nice, clean afro and come back with a Mohican. They could start to speak a different language that you're not accustomed to, or say words that you don't like. They could start to have a different outlook about life and how to live their life. And it might not be the way that you want them to live their life and that you've been instructing them in. And so it's a very real concern sometimes, the company you keep. It's known, for example, that affairs occur most commonly not as a result of an accident or planning, but they occur most often with proximity. People are working together. People are doing activities together. They're connecting, and it can lead to some, a husband or a wife having a connection at work which interferes with their connection in their marriage. Proximity. And quite often when you see someone who's gone through that, and you look at their, if it's a bloke, you look at their wife and think, wow, she's, wow. And then you look at who they've had an affair and think, what? Because it's not about looks. It's not about looks necessarily. It's about who you're close to and who you're connecting with. Proximity can be really, really important. I've told this story before, but I remember at school, in primary school, I fell in love with Mrs. Seymour. She was beautiful as far as I'm concerned. She was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen. And I used to follow her around. And then one lunchtime, I couldn't believe it, she asked me to stay behind in the classroom, and she was going to go through something, and there was only me. And I was sat there in dreamland. And then she leant over the desk, her face coming towards me. And then she breathed. And it was breath full of smoke. And I hated smoke. I didn't anything. And that was it. It was all over. The infatuation was done. Finished. closeness, proximity is an issue. And it can be for Christians. That issue is still there. And God recognizes this because how often does he exhort us, as in James 4, verse 8? Come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's all about proximity. Putting ourselves close to the one who we love and we serve. Now, if that time is less and less and less and less, that means we're spending it with somebody else. And the difficulties and the temptations could be increasing. And the distance between us and him could grow. Proverbs 7, in a graphic description of that kind of temptation, warns. Proverbs 7, verses 7. I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk, and instead of following wisdom, he followed sin. And he betrayed the Lord. Proximity. If we stay close to the Lord, we will not be seduced into something else that he doesn't want. And very simply today, the Word of God to remind us of the serious consequences of what can happen if we allow ourselves to be hooked into the wrong place, the wrong people, the wrong thing. And so I'm using the example of Lot. Because Lot, in Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, is described as a righteous man. He's described as a righteous man, praise God. That was the overall summary of his life. But it didn't mean he was perfect. Because something happened to the righteous man. And if something happened to the righteous man in the Bible, it can happen to us if we're not careful. So Genesis 13, verses 12 to 13, we read, Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Proximity. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. That particular town and Gomorrah had, that community of people had developed sexual passions for men for men, women for women, but to such a degree that actually it threatened anyone who entered that town, they were targeted. It was passion, our own passions gone wild. And that can happen in all kinds of ways. If we allow our passions and we feed our passions, it can take us down roads that can not only harm ourselves but endanger other people as well. And this is what happened in Sodom, and that's why it gained such a bad reputation. The Bible makes it clear that righteousness and wickedness don't mix. What do the righteous, says Corinthians 6:14, and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? The two don't go together. Yet we see a number of things with Lot. Firstly, he pitches his tent near Sodom. It was a city, it was full of commerce, it was where stuff was happening, and you know as well as I do that cities draw people who want a break in life, want to succeed. Cities have the thriving economies, and so they grow. That's what was happening here. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. I quite often say to our girls, wouldn't you like to live in Leeds? And they say, Leeds? Why? Everything's here. It's 24/7 down in London, isn't it? 24/7. There's always stuff happening. Cities can be attractive. But for Lot, in this particular environment, this particular community, it was a backward step. And from this point where he pitches his tent near to Sodom, spiritually, he begins to decline. The second thing we see is that Lot's relationship with wickedness grows stronger as a result of where he's pitched his tent. Genesis chapter 14, verse 12 says this, or verse 11 to 12, the four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, then they went away. So there was a group of other communities that went to war against Sodom and Gomorrah. They also carried off Abram's nephew, Lot, and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. So a few years had passed, and we find that his tent is not pitched near to Sodom now. He's actually living in Sodom. He's become part of that community. His connection has grown much stronger. The third thing we see about Lot is this. His life then becomes interwoven with Sodom. Genesis 19 verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. There was a lot of friction in that particular area. Cities with power and influence used to quite often fight against each other, and that was what was happening. Abram had already rescued Lot in times past, but here we find that he's now living in the city, and he doesn't learn from what has happened before and the trouble that he's already got into by moving into Sodom. He doesn't learn from his mistakes. We find him now seated at the city gate. And the city gate, or the gateways of city, were commonly used for exchange, commonly used for news, for trade. It all seemed to happen at the city gate, and where official meetings quite often took place. So it's possible that he's now maybe even has an official title or official role in the city of Sodom. He's there at the city gate, well now involved in the life of the town. And then righteous angels come. And what was happening was, God has periods of time where he judges. He judges individuals. He will give time for individuals to change their life, to change their, particularly their attitude towards him. And then he brings judgment. It can happen to individuals. It can happen to cities. It can happen to nations. If you remember, God gave Israel Canaan. And there were 7 different nations in that land before Israel eventually grew and took it over. But they only got in after 400 years of Israel growing. It would happen, but God said, because the time is not yet right. They have not reached the peak of their sin. So judgment can come in all kinds of ways. And for Sodom, God was watching Sodom and he said, that's enough. Sin has reached such a degree, I am now going to judge that city. And that's why angels, these two angels, were coming to the city. So when they appear, Lot is very embarrassed, knowing full well what would happen to these two guys when they came to Sodom. Because they say, because their passions were running wild, anybody who came knew in that community they targeted them. And so he knew that they would be approached. And when he knew that these were angels of the Lord, he was utterly downcast, utterly embarrassed. And so he met them and he persuaded them to come and stay at his house. Don't forget, he was a righteous man. He was a follower of the Lord. So things were still happening spiritually in his life. But because of his circumstance, because of what he'd allowed himself to connect himself with and live close to and be involved with, it was putting pressure on his walk with God. And that's why he still felt embarrassed. So in one sense, it was a positive thing. The negative thing is that when you are into sin and you don't even realize you're into sin, that is a dangerous position to be in. Because it means you've become so hard in your heart that the Holy Spirit can't affect you. And you don't feel it anymore. Fourth thing we see with Lot is his behavior becomes compromised. Verse 4 to 8 of chapter 19. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. So as I say, it was passions gone wild. There was no restraint, and they targeted anybody new. They called to Lot, Where are the men who have come to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him. And he said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you want with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. It's one of those distasteful stories that you don't want to really read and hear about. But how could it be that a righteous man could offer his own two daughters to a mob? That's how compromised he's become. He's found himself in a difficult, desperate situation where he has God, the angels of the Lord here, and he has this mob, and there's his two daughters. In one sense, he chooses God, doesn't want God to be involved in all of this, but on the other sense, he betrays his daughters by wanting to put them out there with these guys. Can it get any worse? Well, fifthly, we see that Lot becomes hardened to God's word. He becomes hardened to God's word. Verses 15 to 29, I won't read them all, but we see in verse 15, with the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Just a few words, but telling words. Because in the midst of great danger, imminent danger, the angels knew that the punishment was coming, judgment was coming, and they said, hurry. Take your wife, take your family. And it says, when he hesitated, what is happening here? Because this was a man of God who would normally, when God speaks, he acts, he does. He doesn't question or doubt. But he hesitates. What's he hesitating about? Maybe he's hesitating about all my possessions, all the success that I've had, all my greater flocks, all my greater herds, all the commerce, the economics that's developed in my life. What do you mean, just go? Just go and leave all... And maybe it's that kind of stuff that was going through his mind. I don't know. We don't know. It doesn't say. But it seems logical that he's thinking he's going to lose something by hesitating. He hesitates when clear action was necessary. And even when they go, he still says, look, can we just go into the next small town, Zoar, they called it. As almost as to say, I don't want to be too far away from my home. And as if he's not really appreciating that God's actually going to obliterate. It's going to be gone. He's still thinking, no, there's going to be something. Because he's not quite in tune with what God's doing. His behavior has become compromised. His heart has become hardened. He's not hearing God as he should do. Sixthly, we see that Lot pays a high price. Verses 23 to 26, I won't read those, but it describes burning sulfur coming from heaven. We don't know exactly what happened. Some people say, oh, is that a volcano or some kind of volcanic eruption or whatever? But history tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah was obliterated. And it was in that kind of an environment. The Bible simply describes it as sulfur pouring down from heaven. And in the midst of it, only his two daughters escape. Him and his two daughters. Because the instruction the angels gave was, go, hurry, don't look back. But it says that his wife looked back. And so she may have been being rubbed off against Lot, getting some of his kind of, or just wondering, or just got to have a look. She might have been just inquisitiveness, or it might have been thinking, gosh, our life there is gone. I don't know, but something caused her to look back and she was engulfed, turned into a pillar of salt. So only him and his two daughters escaped. What a high price to pay. What a high price to pay because of his proximity. We see, seventhly, that Lot then succumbs to wicked behavior himself. Again, a distasteful part of it. The Bible holds no punches. It just says things as it was, as it happened. And he got himself drunk. And in his drunkenness, his daughters decided that the only way that they were going to have children now, with all their family gone, their husbands were left behind, the husbands were dead. The only way the line was going to continue is if they were pregnant by their dad. So could things get any worse? Yes, they could. And that's what happens. In his drunken state, they sleep with him. And we see, eighthly, that his actions, what happened there, affects the people of God. It affects others. Sin is a sneaky thing because we think that it's, particularly if it's private, if it's secret, we think it only affects us. But even that can sometimes affect other people because it might change your behavior. You think it's secret, but it might change your behavior. And certainly, if it's not secret, it can affect others. And it does here, because we find that two sons are born to the daughters, Moab and Ammon. Moab and Ammon. And you look historically at the way that the tribe of the Moabites develops and the way the tribe of the Ammonites develops until they grow into being a nation each. They later become enemies of Israel. And they fight many battles with the Moabites and with the Ammonites. And so as a result of their root beginning, a righteous man's mistakes, it affects the people of God. And what we do affects one another as the people of God. Amen? It's not in isolation. That's why it's good to be able to help one another, guard one another, encourage one another, because it's not enough if, oh, well, you know, they've just gone off the rails and gone off the tracks. It's a brother, it's a sister, it's family. And if it hurts them, it hurts us. And the interesting thing was that Lot's skin was saved by others. He was saved by other people. So firstly, when these kings of Sodom and four kings went into battle, it was Abraham in chapter 14 of Genesis who comes and rescues Lot. He didn't rescue himself. It's because Abram comes and rescues him. And when Abram pleaded for him in Sodom, verse 29 of chapter 19, it says, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot lived. I just like that description. It wasn't, and God remembered Lot. It was God remembered Abraham and brought Lot out. Because he'd made promises to Abraham. That says a number of things. Isn't it awful if you can't extricate yourself from a situation? There's nothing you can do. You are helpless, in other words. And it's even worse if you're there as a result of your own behavior, your own choices. And on the positive side, isn't it wonderful when you have people who love you and who care for you, who come and rescue you? And that's the importance of connection. We were in that position. As sinners, we can't stop sinning. We're not perfect. And therefore, in the eyes of a perfect God, we face judgment for our imperfection, which the Bible calls sin. And We can't help ourselves. There's nothing we can do. We can make a New Year's resolution. We can make determination right now. I'm never going to do this or this again. And, you know, within either a day or a few days or a week or a month, we're doing it again. We're back in that same position, whether it be actual physical actions or the way we think, the way we behave, our character. It's really hard to be perfect. We just can't do it. So we cannot save ourselves. We cannot get to heaven, to that perfection, living with the perfect God. We can't do it. But praise God, there's someone who loved us. Someone who loved us so much that he was prepared to come and rescue us. He was prepared even to lay down his own life that we might be saved. Jesus. God, our rescuer. Now, this sad decline all began for Abram, for Lot, out of the proximity, pitching his tent near Sodom. So as we draw to a close on this, the simple question is, where are you pitching your tent? Because when you pitch your tent, in the nomadic culture, you were making that your home. Wherever I lay my hat was what Paul Young sang, but we could turn it, wherever I pitch my tent, that's my home. So when you're pitching your tent in the Bible, you're making it your home, your dwelling place. The place where you feel relaxed in, the place where you spend most time in. Where are you pitching your tent? Is it with the Lord? And by that we mean in your own personal walk. We mean that by the body of Christ, spending time with the body of Christ, like-minded people who can encourage you and build you up in your faith and help you to walk the straight and narrow path, as it were. Or are you pitching your tent with other people? It doesn't mean you don't have non-Christian friends. You need to have that to be able to share the love of God. But you don't need to make your home with them. Where are you pitching your tent? What are you putting yourself next to, close to? Is it healthy for your spiritual life, or is it not? Psalm 73:27. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. That's my home. That's my home. So in summary, we see for Lot, he pitched his tent near Sodom. When it comes to proximity and his downward trend, he pitched his tent near Sodom. His relationship with Sodom increased, and therefore the temptations increased. His life became interwoven with them. His behavior was compromised as a result. He became hardened to God's word, and he paid a high price, not only for himself, but for his family. And his behavior spiritually affected others. It affected a whole nation, Israel, in the long term. And so the question of where to pitch the tent is really, really important for us. And that's why God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And this morning, I'm going to close with the words from a song which is familiar to us. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I'll lay it all down again to hear you say that I am your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Because nothing else can take your place, Lord, to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Lead me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Let me pray with you. Some of you this morning feel God's already been speaking and working, and praise God, maybe it was work before this message, not necessarily afterwards as well. But you just need to know, you need that embrace to know that you are near and close to the Lord. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your precious word. I thank you and praise you that you saw us in our deepest need. I thank you and I praise you that we, unable to help ourselves, were not abandoned because you loved us and you came to our rescue. Lord, help us to draw near to you as you exhort us to do, because it's for our benefit. I pray for anyone here who just needs that warm embrace, that you grant it to them this morning in Jesus' name and draw them back from the brink, that their home will be built with Jesus. Shall we stand? Ushers are there, but